Well, good morning. So let's be honest. Graduations, right, are not for the person graduating. They're for that person's mom, right? So I would have been fine with here's Drew, but, you know. So good morning. It's so good to be here this morning. For those of you who have been at Eastside for a while, you've suffered through a couple of my messages before. I will admit it's a little depressing as I think back and realize that I think the first time I preached here was about 16 years ago, and that's depressing that I'm old enough to have preached here 16 years ago. So we're excited to be here. The Lord really worked it out perfectly, and this is how you know that God's in control, because we are in the process of transitioning from Fort Campbell over to Fort Lewis, Washington. I was going to be here visiting Mom and Andy this Sunday anyway, and had planned months ago that I was going to reach out to Andrew and say, hey, why don't you take a week off and let me fill the pulpit for you. And as you know, the Lord worked it all out, and so it is definitely not a coincidence that we were going to be here and I was going to offer to preach this Sunday anyway. So I appreciate you having me, and I will go ahead and warn you, I have a tendency to talk fast and I have a tendency to talk loud, but I hope you'll forgive me, because most of my sermons are standing on a Humvee in the middle of the woods with soldiers who have about a 90-second attention span. So you gotta get it in quick. One of the jokes is that the worst part about Army Rangers is on Monday you have to retrain them because they forgot everything over the weekend. So we'll see, but bear with me this morning. So a couple of things before we jump into the message that I've found is helpful, because I get some of the same frequently asked questions every time. So I find it's helpful to just get some stuff out at the very beginning. So I'm an Army chaplain. I'm endorsed by the North American Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. So the way they group us is exactly like a hospital chaplain or a church planner or the missionary on the Native American reservation, right? We are homeland missionaries, or home missionaries, part of the North American Mission Board. So with that said, they are my endorser. In order to be a chaplain in the Army, you have to have a minimum of a master's degree in divinity or an equivalent degree. You have to have a minimum of 3 years full-time experience, 3 years full-time pastoral experience, and you have to have an endorsement from an endorsing body, which is the Southern Baptist Convention in my case. And then, and then you also have to meet all of the regular Army requirements, the fitness requirements and all that kind of stuff. So, I don't have the COVID, I have the pollen. So that's what it takes to be a chaplain. That's a question I get often. The other thing I will encourage you is, no matter what you see on CNN or Fox News or anywhere else, no one in the Army is requiring chaplains to do anything that we don't want to do, right? So I'm endorsed by the North American Mission Board. I have to have that endorsement in order to be in the Army. If I lose that endorsement, I have 6 months before they kick me out of the Army, unless I find a new endorsement. So the great part about that is that's that umbrella cover that I have. So if anybody in the Army asks me to do something that's against my Baptist faith tradition, right, my first phone call is to the Southern Baptist Convention. The Southern Baptist Convention then calls the Army and says, if you make him do that, I'm going to pull his endorsement, right? Oh, by the way, I'm also going to pull the endorsement of the 1,200 other military chaplains that I have, right? So my point is, the endorsers have a lot of control and a lot of power, and they are the ones that ensure that we're not doing stuff that we're uncomfortable with and nobody's forcing us. So my encouragement for you is, anytime you see a headline that says Army chaplain forced blah, 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 doesn't matter what the rest of that sentence is. Number one, it's either out of context, or number two, the chaplain caused the problem himself, right? The chaplain put himself in a bad position, and nobody really forced him to do it. He just put himself in the wrong position. So that's my encouragement for you. I see these headlines all the time, and a lot of times it's people that I have personal knowledge of that situation, and it's just amazing. It's like, man, that's not at all what happened, right? So that's my encouragement for you, because I get those questions all the time. And the final thing is non-combatant. So as a chaplain, chaplains are completely non-combatant, so we don't do any weapons training, and we don't participate in any weapon skills, and I don't carry a weapon in combat, right? So traditionally, chaplains and medical personnel were all non-combatant, but we realized that bad guys don't play by the rules, so medical personnel are armed, and they can defend themselves. The only person not armed on the battlefield is the chaplain. And to a lot of people, that sounds crazy, and I get 700 what-ifs, and the answer to all of them is no, right? Well, what if this happens? No. What if this happens? No. I am a completely non-combatant. I don't participate in combat no matter what. Now, let's be real. I've been shot at. I've been in firefights, and I immediately start providing aid where I can, right? I'm going to provide medical aid to people who are wounded and that kind of stuff, which frees up the rest of my soldiers to fight, but I'm not going to participate in the fight at all. The great part about that is that gives me the opportunity to make that soldier understand how much I care about that soldier. Because that soldier's going to say, you are absolutely crazy to be here in Afghanistan with me, and you can't even defend yourself. And I say, you know what? You're right. And the only reason I'm here is to care for you, right? Because I serve no other purpose out here. I can't fight back. I can't defend myself. I can't kill bad guys. I can't blow anything up. The only reason I'm standing here right now is because I care about you and want to take care of you. So it's a great opportunity for us as chaplains. So, like I said, that's just some stuff that that every time I speak anywhere, I get those questions at the end, and it helps to kind of knock those out. So this morning, we're going to look at what kind of commander is God, right? And I have to talk a little bit of military, because I remember when I was a kid, and you used to have that missionary from Africa come talk, and if he didn't talk about Africa, you felt like you were gypped, right? You know, you don't want to hear a sermon, you want to hear about Africa. And so we are going to talk a little bit of military this morning, but we will get in that word and make that connection. So this morning, what kind of commander is God? In the Army, we have two types of command, okay? So there's two ways that I can command troops. The first one is called command and control, command and control. So you've got the definition here, and the bottom line is command and control, if I can find my notes. Command and control is the exercise of authority and direction by a properly designated commander to accomplish the mission, right? So the exercise of authority. So what does that actually look like on the battlefield, okay? Command and control, picture every military movie you ever saw about wars prior to World War I, okay? So Revolutionary War, Civil War, Napoleon, doesn't matter. Anything prior to World War I. That is command and control. Command and control is I have a bunch of soldiers, and they have one job, and that one job is do what you're told, right? I don't need you making decisions. I don't need you deciding anything. I don't need you using any kind of intelligence. I need you to stand there until I tell you to do something, and when I tell you to do something, I need you to do it, right? That is a command and control. That is how militaries fought for hundreds of years, possibly thousands, okay? And there are definitely some pros to this. One of the huge advantages is, keep in mind the time period we're talking about. The time period we're talking about, the average soldier was not really a soldier, right? He was a farmer. He was a butcher. He was a blacksmith. And then we went to war. The king said, hey, everybody get your swords. Let's go. They showed up. He was illiterate. He had no education. He had no understanding of tactics or warfare or any of that stuff. He was just a guy with a bow and arrow or a guy with a sword or eventually a guy with a rifle, right? That's who your soldiers were. So in that case, there is a huge advantage to the fact that the one guy who's literate, the one guy who's educated, the one guy who actually has spent most of his life studying warfare tells everybody else what to do. And if I don't tell you to do something, don't do it, right? And if you don't know what to do, just stand there until I tell you to do something. And that's all I'm looking for under command and control, okay? Now, there's obviously some disadvantages to that. There's some cons to that approach, right? And especially as warfare developed and as communication developed and as ranges on weapons got farther, right, we realized some disadvantages to that. If anybody remembers the movie The Patriot with Mel Gibson, you'll see the primary disadvantage of that. And there's a scene where Mel Gibson and his sons are attacking a squad of British troops, right? And his sons, when I say his sons, I'm talking 7, 8, 10-year-old sons. And he sits them down and he says, okay, I'm gonna fire first. Don't fire till I fire. And he gives them one command. He says, start with the officers. Right? There's your problem with command and control. All you have to do is take out the officer. You've got thousands of soldiers capable of taking over entire countries, but they're specifically told, until somebody tells you to do something, just stand there. Right? So if I take out the officer, now I've got chaos because nobody knows what to do. So the U.S. military said, hey, this isn't working, right? We've got to come up with a different way. And the U.S. military developed a concept that we use called mission command. Okay? So if we can get, so the next, mission command, the exercise of authority and direction by commanders using mission orders to enable disciplined initiative within the commander's intent. Okay, there's some key words there, right? Mission orders, disciplined initiative within the commander's intent. So what does mission command look like? Mission command looks a lot more like what you saw in World War II, you know, Vietnam, Korea, and modern day wars. Mission command is where, as a commander, I give mission orders, right? Here's what we're doing. Here's the objective. Here's what we're trying to accomplish. Here's my intent. Here's the end state that we're looking for. And then he says, go, right? And it gives that leader and that soldier the ability to say, I understand the mission. I understand what the commander wants. I understand everything that I need to know so that if the commander gets killed, or in a more likely scenario, I lose connection with that commander, right? I lose the ability to communicate. I no longer have hundreds of soldiers just standing there waiting for somebody to tell them what to do, right? I can execute with that. And most importantly, it develops what we call next man up, right? So I have a platoon sergeant. The platoon sergeant's telling everybody in the platoon what to do. That platoon sergeant gets killed, next man up, right? Squad leader just becomes platoon sergeant. Team leader now becomes squad leader. Everybody knows what the next man above them does, and we just step up and we keep moving, right? And there's no break. There's no opportunity to lose ground because we all understand the mission. We all understand the commander's intent, and we all understand how to get it done even without that direct guidance. And so that's how we operate in the U.S. military. Some other countries do as well, but not all. That's how we operate in the U.S. military, right? Commander's guidance, the mission, intent, execute, right? You don't need to wait for me to tell you what to do. You know what to do, do it. And when you get too far, that's the point where I'll say, okay, that's far enough, right? Or when we get communication again, that's the point where I'll say, hey, I need you to shift left a little bit. Great job, right? Good job keeping on the mission. I just need you to adjust a little bit, right? So the commander's still important, but it doesn't mean the mission stops when I lose that commander, okay? So some of you are about to breathe a sigh of relief because you're like, so what? Let's talk about Jesus, all right? So if you have your pew Bibles, it's page 953. We're going to go to Luke chapter 5. We're going to go to Luke chapter 5, and we're going to look at how this plays out. One great thing I absolutely love about the Bible is there's something in it for everybody, right? You like poetry, it's there. You like love stories, it's there. You like military, there's plenty of military stuff there. You're a carpenter, you're a builder. I promise you, there is something for everybody, you know, if you understand context in the Bible. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 5, like I said, page 953 in your pew Bibles. And we're going to look at some good, we would say good Christian guys, right? Right? Okay, let's be real. We're going to look at some good Jewish guys, okay? We have every reason to believe these guys are upstanding, you know, deacons in their local synagogue, right? They're at church every Sunday. They give their 10% tithe. They, you know, help out with the kids at VBS. They're doing it all, right? Regular fishermen guys just doing what they can, okay? And I bet if you asked every single one of these guys, like, hey, I need you to go on a mission trip, right? Or I need you to teach Sunday school, or I need you to do this big thing for God. They would say, you know what? If that's what God wants me to do, all he's got to do is tell me, and I'll move out in a heartbeat. No question. That's the kind of guys we're dealing with here in Luke chapter 5. Let's look here starting in verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, he obviously being Jesus, sorry. But the fishermen had gone out to them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which is Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon said, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I'll let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners on the other boat to come and help. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. I'll tell you what, there are plenty of army recruiters that would love to drive a truck around Cairo and say, "Hey, get in the back of the truck, let's go." Right? Didn't always work that way for us. But that's what we have. We have soldiers who are ready and willing to go. All they needed was the command. All they needed was Jesus to say, "Hey, it's time. Put your money where your mouth is. You claimed you were ready to serve God. Well, now's the time. Let's go." And they dropped their nets and they followed him. So they went from that stagnant lifestyle of just everyday life, right? Fishing was, you know, for some of us, fishing is for fun. I promise you it wasn't very fun for them, right? Fishing was life. Everyday life of casting nets and cleaning nets and mending nets. And, I just can't imagine when you're talking the types of boats that they had on the Sea of Gennesaret. I mean, that was work. And they were just doing everyday life, waiting on the commander to tell them something. The commander shows up and says, "Get in the car. Let's go." And they're gone in a heartbeat. Right? And then they get 3 years at the feet of the greatest commander ever. Right? At 3 years with the Son of God, learning everything. And if we stick with this military concept, 3 years of learning the mission, 3 years of training, 3 years of learning intent, 3 years of learning how Jesus operates and how he thinks and how he works and why he does the things he does. And constantly, over and over again, even the ability, and this is what we've lost in society a lot of times, let's be honest, even the ability to make mistakes and have Jesus say, "You know what, that's okay. Let's talk this through," right? "Come back in the fold. Here's what we did wrong. Here's, they're the only people," I'm showing my age here, "but they're the only people that could wear that 'What would Jesus do' bracelet and actually know what would Jesus do," right? Because they spent 3 years with him. And so in my, Army, if we were smart, we'd be in the Air Force, right? So give us that. In my Army mind, I mean, you've got 3 years of training with the same leader just to understand the mission, just to understand his intent, and just to understand how to operate under that mission command. But there's one real tricky part about command we didn't talk about. It doesn't really matter what kind of commander I am. It matters whether people are following in the same way. Right? Because I can give all the mission command I want. I can give all the mission. I can give the intent. I can give guidance. I can give you everything I want. But if you're satisfied with just standing there till somebody tells you what to do, none of it matters. And what we're going to see here is it doesn't really matter what kind of commander Jesus was. It mattered what kind of soldiers he had in his unit. So let's skip ahead. If you've got a pew Bible, it's page 1005 to John chapter 21. All right. So spoiler alert, we lose the commander. All right. Hope that didn't ruin it for anybody. So we spent 3 years with Jesus. Jesus is gone now. So now we've got the troops. True to any army, next man up. Who's the next man up? Obviously, it's Simon Peter. All right. So everybody's converged. We've got, just about half the disciples here in one spot, and they all look at Simon and say, all right, First Sergeant, what do we do now? Commander's gone. Talk to us. Give us orders, all right? And now's the chance to show what you can accomplish. 3 years of training, 3 years of mission, 3 years of intent. What do we do, Simon? Chapter 21, verse 2. Simon Peter, we got a roll call like any good military, right? Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples were together. And Simon said to them, all right, everybody be quiet, we're about to get our orders. Simon said to them, "I'm going fishing." 3 years of mission, 3 years of understanding the commander's guidance. And he absolutely did the biblical equivalent of the soldier standing in formation that says, I'm just going to stand here till somebody tells me what to do. Going fishing, all right? And the amazing thing here is, when you peel back the onion, it's even worse. Not only am I going fishing, I'm going to get on the same boats, on the same lake, probably throwing the same nets, catching the same nothing. So every time you feel like you're a good leader, right, remind yourself that Jesus spent 3 years with these guys, and as soon as he was gone, they basically said, I'm just going to stand here until somebody tells me what to do. And as somebody in the army that deals with soldiers every day, I understand that concept, right? There's nothing worse as an officer than, and we have some of the best soldiers in the world, but let's face it, there's times when you get soldiers that say, you know what, just got to stand here until I get orders, right? But the whole point of mission command is you don't need orders. You have a mission. I've already given you everything you need. I just need you to execute, right? And worst case scenario, you go too far and I pull you back. But as long as you understand the mission, you can execute without having to wait for orders. And unfortunately, that's not what we have here. We have a group of disciples that say, you know what? If God wants me to do something, he'll tell me. Right? I'm ready, God. I'm willing. I'm trained. I'm ready to go. I'll just wait on you to let me know what to do. So my first question for you this morning is, what kind of Christian are you? What kind of Christian are you? Are you doing regular work, which, you know, life's life, right? But are you doing life convinced? You know what, God, I'm ready to go. I just need you to give me orders. Preferably in writing. With at least two, you know, signatures and a notary. Right? Let's be honest. Yeah. And kind of that wool moment, right? Lord, I just need you to give me orders, but I need you to make the wool wet. Right? Okay, well, I'm pretty sure I understand, but now I need the wool to be dry. And we make it to where we put God in a bubble, right? That he has to be so explicit with us. And don't get me wrong, God's perfect and I'm not. But I understand that analogy of the father, right? The parent. We make him be so explicit with us that he finally throws his hands in the air and says, you know what? I'll just get your brother to do it. Right? I need you to help with VBS. I need you to go on that mission trip. I need you to teach Sunday school. I need you to invite your coworker to church. I need you to do whatever it is. And he gets so frustrated that he says, you know what? I'll just get somebody else to do it. What kind of soldier are you? Because it doesn't matter what kind of orders he's given if you're content with just standing there and waiting. And you're thinking, well, I need mission, right? I saw your definition. I need to know the mission. The mission's there. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Take the gospel to the ends of the earth. I don't know about you, but what other mission are you looking for? It's about as clear as I can make it. Well, I need commander's intent. I need more guidance than that. Guess what? There are very few times in the Army where I get 1,200 pages of guidance. Right? You've got everything you need. The only thing God doesn't have right now are soldiers who are just willing to do the mission. Right? I don't need answers. I don't need confirmation. I don't need writing on the wall. I don't need all of this stuff. I know what the mission is. And you know what, Lord? I'm just going to do the mission until you tell me to stop. Right? Because I can do something with that soldier. The soldier that's going to stand there until I tell him to do something, I don't have time for all that. But the soldier that's going to run through walls until I stop him, I can do something with that soldier. And then the question that I am 100% convinced, God sent me here today to ask you, is what kind of church is Eastside? What kind of church is Eastside Baptist Church? Because guess what? You're not getting any orders right now, right? You know, God's the commander, right? He's the commander of all of it, right? But that little C commander isn't here this morning, right? Is Eastside Baptist Church going to spend the next 3, 6, 9, whatever months just standing here waiting on orders? Are you going to be an army that's just going to stand here and say, you know what, Lord? We had some good stuff going on, right? We were moving. It's unfortunate. Now we got to wait on the next guy. And I'm telling you, that is wrong. You know the mission. You have the commander's intent. There is absolutely no reason that Eastside Baptist Church should be standing here waiting on somebody to tell them what to do. And this is nothing, Andrew and I are friends, and I would say this to him, and I know he would wholeheartedly agree. There is absolutely nothing that's happened at Eastside Baptist Church for the last couple of years that has anything to do with Andrew. Anything that's happened at Eastside Baptist Church the last 3 years were because of the people in this room right now, and none of them are going anywhere. So the only decision that's determining whether the mission continues or whether the next pastor has to come and start from the beginning, that's determined by the people in this room. Not by Andrew, not by the next preacher, not by me, right? Not by that loud organist that yells at people all the time, right? It's determined by the people in this room whether you are willing to take that intent, right? To take that mission that you already know and say, you know what, Lord? We're just going to kick down doors till you tell us to stop. And if you do this right, you're going to have Eastside Baptist Church in a position to where whoever that next man of God that God's already preparing is, he's going to get here and realize that this train's already moving, and if you're not running, you're not getting on it. But we have a tendency at churches to stop the train and wait on the next conductor and hope that he can get it started again. And I'm telling you, that is not God's plan for Eastside Baptist Church. You have everything you need to keep moving, to keep doing the mission, to keep growing, to keep reaching Cairo, Georgia, to keep bringing new families into this church, to keep reaching your community. And the only deciding factor has nothing to do with this pulpit. It has to do with the people in the pews right now. So what kind of church is Eastside going to be during this period? Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, so many times it's so easy to just, you know, say, all right, Lord, just let me know when you need something. It's so easy to say that if God really wanted me to do this, he'd tell me. And there are times where you speak directly to us. There are times where you are very literal with us. But I also know there are times where you just need us to man up, put our boots on, and do the mission. And it's a whole lot easier to just wait. It's a whole lot easier to just stand here and do nothing. But I'm telling you, Eastside Baptist Church needs to continue the mission. And that's only going to happen if the individuals, not just the group, the individuals here today decide, you know what? I'm just going to keep pushing. I'm going to keep the mission. I'm going to keep working. I'm going to keep reaching people. And we are going to even continue to grow during this period. Because the man of God that you have for Eastside Baptist Church is not here to demolish and rebuild. He is here to just jump on board because we're already moving. I pray that each and every one of us can take a hard look and make sure that we're ready to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us stand together.
In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified in my life.
being here today. Our mission never stops. Never stops. And I pray that every one of us is always on that mission moving forward for what God wants us to be and what he wants us to do. And we know for sure that the mission is making him known in Cairo. Every house, every corner. And I just pray that we continually seek that. Again, thank you for being here today. There's a lot of those announcements mentioned earlier. Don't forget them. There's a place for everyone to be. And I know today there's something going on for everybody today somewhere, somehow. So be ready to say, yes, Lord, on mission. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we can come into your house. Father, we can be in small groups diving into your word. We can be in worship, singing and praising your name and hearing your word preached. But Father, all of that is part of moving forward, being on mission for you. Father, our call, our mission never changes. Father, our call and our mission never stops. It don't even pause. And I just pray, Father, every one of us is willing and ready to say yes as we move for what you've called us to do and to be the church you've called us to be. In Christ's name, amen.